The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 28.
Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 28 reads this way. It says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. Lord, we do thank you again for the privilege of assembling together. And Lord, to worship you and knowing that you are in our midst. And Lord, we ask that you would just open up our hearts and minds that we might worship you and receive the words that you have for us here this morning. That you would meet each need here in this building this morning, whatever it might be. And Lord, that you would be honored and glorified and just drawing us closer to you. And Lord, that we might walk with you in fellowship and in salvation. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you open up their hearts and minds to see that need even this morning. So bless, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply "A Perfect Picture of Salvation. Is Not This the Christ?" A perfect picture of salvation. Is not this the Christ? And we're going to look at three thoughts this morning. We're going to look at the gift of God. That's important. And it is a gift. The Lord is the one that provided the gift of eternal life. A lot of people think you have to earn salvation. You have to work for salvation. You have to do something for it. But the wonderful truth is that God's Son is the one that provided, right? God the Father willed it, allowed it, and was willing to put up the price, which was the Son of God, and the Son of God was willing to make that payment. Amen? And in so doing, he gives us eternal life. And the power of the Holy Spirit is the one that helps us to see that God has given a gift. That's where it all starts with, it, that God has given a gift. And unless people understand that it's a gift, they have the wrong concept of what salvation is all about. And then we find out that the living water, which is the gift of God, and that's an important question, we begin to ask, okay, so how do I receive this living water? First thing is to know about the gift of God. Then now what's the next step? How do I receive this gift? And then we have a pursuit of this living gift that God has given to us, and that is a desire for the living water that God wants us to have. So back up with me, if you will, to verse 3 in chapter 4, and let's look at this process of how the Lord works this out in the lives of every individual, how God, and it has to be an individual basis. So there could be a group of people hearing the gospel, but each individual has to have that conviction of God in their own heart and mind that they need to know the Lord as their own personal Savior. It's not a group thing. Hey, let's all do this. It's an individual, basis by basis situation that God creates in the life of every individual. The Lord said, "No man can come to the Son unless the Father draws him." It's His work. And so notice what happens here in verse 3. He left Judea, speaking of Jesus, and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." Now I want you to see something. He is the one that initiated the conversation. It has to be God that initiates the conversation with each individual. And God does initiate a conversation with those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does that through his word and understanding. And so here the Lord is the one. It's not like, well, you know, today I think I'm just going to get saved today. It doesn't happen that way. Nobody comes unto the Son unless the Father draws him. There has to be a work that God is doing. It's not just like, you know, today I think I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Today I'm going to go ahead and pick up a new habit, a good habit, right? Today I'm going to start something new. That's not the way it works with the Lord. God is the one that meets us where we're at to help us understand we have a need in our own personal life with Him. And notice the process. She didn't understand. You remember Nicodemus just in the previous chapter, the Lord told him, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus then began to ask these questions. Wait a minute, how can a man be born again when he's old? See, that's how it works with the human mind. God is the one that initiates the conversation. Now, Nicodemus came to him by night, but then the Lord confronted him. Let me say that again. The Lord is the one that confronted Nicodemus with his need for eternal life. And did Nicodemus, a master of Israel, a ruler of the Jews who knew the word of God, did he understand what the Lord was saying? Absolutely not. He didn't comprehend him. So what do you mean a man must be born again? He asked, can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Why did he ask that kind of a question? Because that was his understanding concerning spiritual matters. And so the Lord today does the very same thing when it comes to eternal life. We don't understand the things that are eternal, but God, praise the Lord, wants us to understand, and so he gives us these explanations. And of course, we realize that Nicodemus began to understand, and we have a testimony of him and Joseph of Arimathea burying the Lord's body. So I believe he was an undercover Christian. They're not supposed to be undercover, but he was afraid because he was a ruler of the Jews, and maybe he didn't want to lose his favor with his position. But praise the Lord that he was involved in burying the Lord's body, which gave him a testimony that he cared about the Lord and he loved the Lord. And I would dare say we'll see him in heaven, right? Because he, I think, trusted the Lord as his Savior. But let's back up over here. And notice verse 7 again, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. So he's engaging her. And notice the reason why, verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. But he was not really concerned about physical water, was he? He was concerned about, now he was wearied, we know that, with his travels, because his disciples went off to get food. And the Lord knows we need physical nourishment. But he was concerned about this woman's soul. Amen? And that's the same way it is today. God is concerned for the souls of mankind. How much of mankind? All of mankind he's concerned about. So it says there, verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman, he engaged her, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? Here's a hurdle she had to cross. Now, the Samaritans, if you're familiar, they're half Jew and half Gentile, and they were despised. They were looked down on, not rightly so, but they were looked down upon the Jewish people. In fact, they would, if they had to go from point A to point B, they would go around instead of a straight line, because they thought it was an unclean thing to go through the city of Samaria. But here she is, asking this question, how is it, verse 9, that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So she knew it, and he also knew it. But notice what he says to her. Jesus answered and said unto her, well, let me tell you the whole story about why the Jews don't like the Samaritans and what's the problem with the Samaritans. Is that what the Lord said? No, he cut right to the chase, didn't he? He got right to the root of what he was about and what he really cared about. May it be said today and every day that the Lord Jesus Christ cares about the eternal soul of every human being. Isn't that the truth? God loves the soul of every, and that's what he's zeroed in on, and that's what he's concerned about, and that's what his compassion is all about, so much so that he left the eternal majesty of heaven as the Son of God and lowered himself and put on a robe of human flesh that he might seek and save that which is lost. That is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would dare say, I believe the Lord wants his people to have the same heart that he has for us, that we would have for one another and for the whole world. And so he says, he answered and said unto her, verse 10, if thou knewest, notice this, what does he talk about? The gift of God. That's what he's concerned about. He is wanting her to know about the gift of God. Now fathom this thought. She's a Samaritan, and she knows that the Jewish people do not like her. She pegs the Lord as a Jew. And now this Jew is saying to her, there's a gift of God I want you to have. I mean, don't you think that took her off guard? I mean, listen, the Jews have no dealings with us. And so she wanted to know why the Jews have no dealings. And the Lord says, I've got a gift for you. Isn't that great? She's concerned about why. Listen, what are you doing? She's saying, what are you doing? You are not doing the right thing. I expected you to reject me. I expected you to despise me. And you're talking with me. And now, on top of that, you're telling me, you've got a gift for me? Do you see that? So the Lord is laying on the line his purpose and his love for this woman. And she does not even know the love of God yet, does she? But she is learning, and the Lord is the one who is sharing this. So he says, but the gift of God and who it is that notice what he says this, the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink. See, we have to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You can't just say, well, I just believe in God, you know. Well, are you saved? You need to find out what people mean by that. Yes, I'm saved. And they have, what does that mean? Well, I got baptized. Is that what salvation is? Where is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I go to church. Those things are good. Those things are important. But more important than those things is coming to this engagement with the Lord where he reveals our need and we ourselves put our faith in the gift that has been given. See? So the Lord died some 2,000 years ago, and in this particular case, the Lord hasn't died yet. But the gift was still provided for and all the way in eternity past. It was there for Adam and Eve, wasn't it? Adam and Eve, by faith, trusted in the coming of the Messiah. And so likewise, every Jew and every person who's gotten saved in the Old Testament looked forward to the price that was going to be paid by the Son of God. They may have not understood it, but they did understand this, that God was the one that was going to provide the perfect sacrifice that would atone for how many of our sins? All of our sins, and that's what we need. Because, listen, we have many sins, and just one sin keeps us out of heaven. Amen? But God paid for them all, and we praise the Lord for that. So, he says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. See, he says, I got a gift for you. And I want you to know what this gift is. And he says, it's living water. And so why did he say that? Because he's wanting her to engage him. Tell me, what's this living? Remember Nicodemus? The Lord says, you've got to be born again. Why do you think the Lord said that? He knew. Did the Lord not know Nicodemus had no clue what it meant to be born again? Why did he ask that question? Well, because he did need to be born again, but he wanted Nicodemus to have an interest and to ask why. Because God was working. See, God works on those that are listening. God is wanting to engage them. So you can have people that are distracted, thinking about this, thinking about that. They're not in the place to be receptive to the Word of God. But when God engages them, now he's got a one-on-one going on where they got an interest, right? So when we talk to people about eternal life, we can ask them all different kinds of questions. That's a good thing to do, and it's an important thing to do. And realize this, that every one of us have our own ideas about different things, don't we? So it's good to listen to people. And again, I just want to remind you, and I know I said this in the past, we ask people, what kind of spiritual beliefs do you have? See, we're not telling them, you got to be saved or you're going to go to hell. No, listen, what kind of spiritual beliefs do you have? Just hear what they have to say. And they'll go on and they'll begin to talk and they'll tell you what spiritual beliefs they have. And even if it's witchcraft, yes, even if that's their ideas, listen to them. The first thing that we don't want to do is point a finger at them and say, you're wrong. Isn't that defensive? Are you holding a gun on me? No. Just listen to them and hear where they're coming from and why they've come to that place. They'll tell you if you just listen. And then the best question to ask after they've given you a 5-minute, you know, when you get people started talking about what they think they know, they're just like us. We just keep talking sometimes and talking and talking and let them talk and listen to them. And then we ask them right after that, if what you're believing is not the truth, would you want to know? Would you want to know the truth? Do you know that I had the privilege of sharing that this last Thursday with a lady who her name was Tanya, and she lost a dear friend to suicide just a week ago. So I had the opportunity to pray, and I asked her, what are your spiritual beliefs? Do you know she began to tell me all about her spiritual beliefs? And do you know that I asked her that very question? Let me ask you, Tanya, if what you're believing is not the truth, would you like to know? And you know, she said, I'll listen. So I opened up my Bible and I said, what does John 3:10 say to you? As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. She goes, I'm not sure. I said, will you please read that out loud again? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Do you know that she understood we're all sinners? Do you know that we went through the whole plan of salvation and she understood that salvation was not, you know, the first thing she said, I go to church. That's the first thing she said. And then she told me about her upbringing. She told me about everything she did except for trust the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Everything she did except for coming to faith in Christ. And so I listened to her. Now, she understood the gospel. She was not ready to make a decision right then and there today, but I gave her a track and I told her on a track right there is God's whole plan of salvation. And I let her know something else. You don't need a preacher or anybody else to trust the Lord as your Savior, to receive the gift that you just learned about. She didn't know about the gift, but now she did. She knew about religion. She knew about what she believed, but she did not know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a non-confrontational, pleasant experience. It wasn't a debate, an argument. She was from this perspective, and you could see it all over her face. I never knew that. I didn't understand that. So she needed some time to dwell on that a little bit and pray for her that she will trust the Lord as her personal Savior. So keep that thought in mind. And that's each and every one of us. Listen, the Lord never approached any one of us and beat us up and pushed us down for us to get saved. It was the love of God, it was the mercy of God that compelled us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. We will never argue or debate anybody into heaven. Never. They need to come to their understanding and think about what they believe. And then they need to see what the Bible has to say. See, we stay out of the way of the Holy Spirit and listen to what the Holy Spirit is doing. Right? It's kind of when we ask questions, we some people call them this. Some people ask, they call questions. You ever heard this before? Maybe lawyers use this. A probing question. You ever heard that before? So what happens when people are cooking meat, big roasts, right? How do they know it's done? They stick a what in there? A probe, right? A meat thermometer to see what's going on the inside. Well, the Holy Spirit, if we'll listen to him, he's that probe. As we ask these questions, we'll hear where people are at, and then we can present to them the plan of salvation. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing right here? Isn't that what he's concerned about? And so he's asking her questions, and he's probing. He knows where she's coming from, but he's wanting her to see who he is and what he's doing in her life. So let's continue on here. And so the woman says here, in fact, look at verse 10 again very quickly. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him. Do you see what he's saying here? If you would have known, so what do you mean? What do you mean? Well, if I would have known, obviously there's something I don't know now, right? If thou wouldest known, you would have asked him and he would have given thee living water. Now look at her rationale. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. So is she missing what he's saying? And so would we, wouldn't we? If he came to us like that, we would say, you don't have anything to draw with. And notice this, and the well is deep. Then notice, from whence then hast thou that living water? In other words, she's saying this, ready? As I'm looking at you, I don't even see a canteen on your hip, right? I don't see any living water. Where are you going to get this living water? Well, it comes from him, doesn't it? And this is a concept that she didn't understand. And so, verse 12, art thou, listen to the questions. Why? Because the Lord made a presentation that triggered her thought patterns and caused her to be inquisitive and curious and ask these questions. Because you know what she saw in the Lord Jesus Christ? He was the genuine article. He was the one that was sincere and he was caring and he was compassionate, because typically she would have not been received by a Jew. She's been received by a Jew. And on top of that, he says, I've got a gift for you. Do you know that we have the gift of God to share with the lost and dying, with the whole world? Amen. Amen. And so notice this. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? So she's no longer debating. She's asking questions, isn't she? Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. What is he doing there? He's causing her to think about the gift that he wants to give to her. See, she's got an interest. Now remember, she came there to draw water. She's got work to do. Her day has been interrupted by the Savior. Do you know, if you'll stop and think about it, when God was dealing with you concerning eternal life, your world stopped. Did it not? When you were convicted of your need of trusting the Lord as your personal Savior, you weren't thinking about anything else. You were concerned. God brought you to a place to be concerned about spiritual things. And we see that the spiritual things have a greater weight and a greater value of any temporal thing. And so that's what the Lord was doing, because she was busy and he's engaged her. And yes, she is interested. And again, the Lord in verse 13 says, he said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Once the Lord meets the need of eternal life, you'll never look anywhere else. You won't need anything else. Once you are saved, you don't need anything else. Do you? I mean, after I got saved, I knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive, but I'm just going to tell you what I believe that the Lord is saying. That anything else is false. There's no other truth. I'm not trying to be offensive, but here's what I'm saying. I'm going to tell people where the real living water, where real eternal life is at. And the rest of them are all frauds. They're all deceptions of the devil to keep people from eternal life. Every single one of them, no matter what it is, unless it's faith in Christ alone. That's the only way to be saved. And that's what the Lord is sharing here with her this morning. So, again, he says, I want you to know about this gift. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So the Lord just told her the location of this living water. Where was this living water? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does he want to give the living water? Where does he want to place this gift of living water in this woman? In her as well. That she might be sealed and have eternal life. So, as we consider this, now she's got... So remember, there was the gift of God that she didn't know about, which was the living water, right? Which was the Lord himself. And now we come to the last thought. Did the Lord create a desire for the living water in this woman's mind? Yes. Absolutely he did. She was concerned. And the Lord gave her... She didn't even know when she came there a pursuit that she didn't even know she had, a desire to pursue the things of God. And so the Lord brought that into her life. Look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, what? Give me this water. Now, she had no clue about that water until the Lord confronted her. The Lord met her. She didn't go seeking God. God came seeking her. Hey, Adam and Eve didn't come seeking the Lord. The truth of the matter is, when we're in sin, we hide from God. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? Who was the one that went looking for Adam and Eve? It was the Lord. Now, there was something that had to be dealt with that wasn't pleasant, and that was that they had sinned, and they had fallen from the grace of God, but God came to restore them because he loves us into a right relationship. Same thing the Lord is doing here, and the same thing the Lord did for you and I as well when we got saved. So he says, again, verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, she's interested, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, does she understand right? No. Listen to what she said. Lord, listen, sir, give me this water so I don't have to come here and draw water. And she's missing the idea still. So, but the Lord is going to bring her to this place so that she'll understand. So the Lord says to her, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. What's he dealing with now? Your sin. You've got to deal with your sin. This is how you get the living water. You've got to realize that you're a sinner and there's no righteousness in you so that you could be the recipient of the living water. That is the only thing that keeps people from eternal life. That is the only thing they're not willing to confront and confess their sin to God Almighty and say, I am guilty, Lord. There's nothing in me, nothing I've ever done, nothing I can ever do that will give me eternal life. Until people are willing to come to that place, as Brother Jason mentioned this morning in the Sunday school class, until you know you're lost, you can't be saved. Until you know you're hopeless, you can't have the hope of God. Once you come to the place where you realize there is nothing I can do, God says, now I'll do everything. It's kind of like you've heard of people before where people are drowning and lifeguards just simply just watch them drown. And people get all in a panic. Save them, jump in there and save them. And then finally, when they seem to be going down underwater for what seems to be the very last time, they jump in and save them. And there was a mother who couldn't swim that was watching her son drown many years ago in Florida. And there was a lifeguard there. It was about 4 o'clock. And he went out into the bay. And I don't know if you know much about the bay, but it just drops off, right? I mean, it's not like the beach or anything like that. And he went out there for a swim, and everybody was gone. It was just a mother, and she's crying out for help. And the son is drowning, and she looks over not too far away. And there's a lifeguard just watching him drown. And finally, when he went under for the last time, he dove in and saved the boy. And so what happened was when the boy was brought up and resuscitated, the mother said to the lifeguard, I want to thank, she didn't know he was a lifeguard, thank you for saving my boy. But her question was to him, why did you wait so long when you saw me crying out for help? And then he told her, ma'am, I'm a lifeguard by trade. In other words, I know what I'm doing. You see, he said, when your son was fighting, if I would have jumped in that water right then, you know what he would have done? He would have grabbed onto me, and we would have both drowned. But when he stopped fighting, it was easy for me to save him. See, when we stop fighting with God and our little ideas of what we think is right, see, we got all these wonderful thoughts, we think. But if they're not lining up with the Word of God, they're not right. And when we are willing to come to the end of ourselves, which is what God is trying to do, in which he was trying to do for this woman, that she would come to the end of herself and said, I am helpless and hopeless. So what does he ask her? He says, Jesus, verse 16, saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. He's confronting her with her sin. And so what happens now? The woman, verse 17, she's honest. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Oh, that's an easy answer, wasn't it? She didn't give a confession. She didn't give a confession of her sin. She just said, oh, I have no husband. And so what happens here? Jesus answered her to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands. Got confrontation there with sin, right? He confronted her. He says, for thou hast had, verse 18, 5 husbands. And on top of that, he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. Now she's in adultery. Not adultery, fornication. We'll just say that, right? Fornication. Which is a sin, and she knows it. And she knows it. And you know what? You and I know our sin also. And God has to bring that to light. Yep, I'm guilty. What can I do? I'm guilty. And so the woman says this. Now watch this, verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir. Now watch the transition here. She's calling him sir. She'll call him Lord later. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship. Where's her attention turned? Now listen, is she still thinking about taking care of her watering and daily? Is she now focused on her need personally now? See, before she said, sir, give me to drink so I don't have to come to the well over here anymore. I'll just, this water will just come out wherever I need it, right? And so now, she's concerned about what the Lord is saying here. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she's thinking now about spiritual things. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So he says, I want you to know I'm coming from the right place concerning the truth. But the hour cometh, he's telling, and notice this, verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, see, that's what we want to be, don't we? We want to be the true worshipers. You know why I want to tell people that Jesus Christ is the only truth? It's not that I want a confrontation, but if they're believing anything else, it's a lie. Now, I wouldn't confront people like that, but I'm telling you and I, you know, myself, to reminding myself that, hey, listen, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. There's only one way to heaven, and that's by the blood of the Lamb. There's only one way to have all of our sins forgiven for, and that's not by our works, it's by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that's where God wants us to be. And so, he's telling her about worship. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Listen how? In spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. So he's explaining things that she doesn't know. He says, God is a spirit, verse 24, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming. So you see where her mind is at? It was on water before, physical water. Now she's thinking about the Savior. That's what Messiah is, the Christ, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Do you see where her mind is at now? Who brought her mind to this place? The Lord, you see, the Lord is the one that has to bring us to this place. We can't bring ourselves. He brings us there. And so, the woman saith unto him, listen to this. She says, I know that the Messiah is coming. He's going to tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus' answer, notice, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. What a revelation. Where did that come from? The Lord. She would have never come. See, God has to open up. God has to reveal what's been hidden. And sin hides the truth. Sin clouds our minds. And God opens up and reveals the truth for us. And that's what He's doing. And you know he wants to do that? Do you know there's several things. Sin can keep us from seeing the truth. And pride is a sin, and that will keep us from learning more truth. Even as a child of God, pride can hinder our walk with Him. And so we have to be compliant to the Lord and say, and we have to be genuine. Lord, I want to do things how? My way or Your way? The Lord's way. Now, we battle with that because we have our own ideas of what we think. But where should we go for spiritual ideas? The Word of God. If it's not in the Word of God, it's man's preference. And we need to examine everything we think we believe about the Lord and the church and see where it's coming from, because if we're not careful, we can drift off and come into our, well, this is what we think we should do. Well, what does the Bible say? What is the Word of God saying? And that's what He's directing her to. So, He says, I'm He. Notice this, verse 27. And now we find here, so we see, knowing who Jesus is, and that's what the Lord is doing in her life, now we find an important lesson for the disciples. The disciples who walked with the Lord, they didn't even know everything about the Lord, did they? They walked with the Lord. Did they know everything about the Lord? They did not. Wait a minute, you and I walk with the Lord. Do we know everything about the Lord? Let's walk that way. Let's walk that way in life and say, Lord, I don't know everything. And I can look at a familiar story and learn some new things if I'm not prideful. And if I believe that your word is eternal and all of it is good. Amen? All right. So watch this. So we find the disciples going to learn an important lesson here. And then we're going to see the last thought quickly is the result of the Lord's work. So the disciples come back at verse 27. And upon this came His disciples and marveled. Listen, they don't understand this either. They marveled that He talked with the woman. They know she's a Samaritan. Are the disciples right? No, but they're steeped in their custom. They're steeped in their own understanding, but they're a little wiser here, right? So they marveled that He talked with the woman, yet notice this, no man said, what seekest thou? He said, what are you doing? They didn't say that. Or why talkest thou with her? Why are you talking to her? He, you know why? They're learning some things. As we learn, they're not always right. But they are learning this, the Lord is always right. And so here we find them in this situation. And what happens here, verse 28, this is the best part. The woman then left her water pot. Remember what she was all worried about and concerned about? Now, is that any concern of hers? She left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. And by the way, the men of her city know what kind of woman she is. But see, now she has a different concern, doesn't she? Now she cares for their souls because her soul has been taken care of. Notice this, verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Listen to this. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? Now did she know who he is? How did she learn that the Lord was the Christ, that the Lord was the Messiah? How did she learn that? The Lord confronted her, engaged her, and she knew for herself who he was. She wasn't asking them. She was telling them, come see. Is not this the Christ? She was convinced of it. She knew he was the Christ. And so she's excited about this, and she wanted to tell people about the Lord. Was she concerned about anything else? Not anything else. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him. They're still learning this lesson, saying, Master, eat. Listen to what the Lord says. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. So if the Lord says, I've got something for you that you don't know anything about, you think it's worth listening for? Amen. You think maybe we'll listen to see, okay, Lord, I want to learn what you say I don't know about that no doubt you want me to know about. Isn't that good? God says he's got many things for you and I to know about that we don't know about, but we need to ask him who knows about it. Amen? So here it is. They come and they're talking with him. And he says, I've got something for you that you don't know of. Verse 32, verse 33. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Did you see that? They missed it. And you and I will miss it also. We'll understand it with a surface human understanding, but the Lord has a spiritual truth. Isn't that important? See, we need to learn what the Lord is talking about spiritually, because he is spirit, and all those that will honor him and worship him, they must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. And who's the truth? The Lord. Amen. And where does the spirit come from? God. From the Lord. And so he's talking to them, and they're saying, anybody bring him food? Verse 34, Jesus saith unto him, listen to this, he's revealing this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now they know. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comest harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and notice, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. They're reaping that. And now notice the result here of the Lord's work. So that's the lesson for the disciples, and they heard it. And if the Lord is when the Lord is speaking, he's revealing. Did you get that? When the Lord is speaking, when we are in a place to hear what the Lord is saying, mark it down. He is in the business of revealing things about himself. The Holy Spirit is also in the business of illuminating what the Lord is revealing so that we'll understand it. Now let's look at the result of the Lord's work. Remember, he was doing the work of God, wasn't he? The work of his Father. And so, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. Did you see? Listen, did God use her? Yes. And was she really working? She was rejoicing. She was enjoying. And do you think she enjoyed watching these people saying, we believe you? Yes. You think she enjoyed that? I believe he's a Messiah. They didn't even see him yet. And they're believing her. How in the world do they believe this woman who has a bad reputation? Only God. God can take a broken vessel, a crooked stick, and draw a straight line for his honor and glory. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, you see, so whatever she said, they're coming to him. They besought him that he would tarry with them. We want you to stay. They would have never asked any other Jew that. We want you to stay. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves See, we've got to hear him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And that's when lives are changed, beginning with our own. Beginning with our own, that we would know that the Lord must do the work in our heart. Not what we think we should be doing, because the disciples, you know, go get food. Who brought them food? They were missing what the Lord was trying to say. Not that those things are not important. We take care of those things. But more important than anything else, listen, is what the Lord is saying to each and every one of us. May we hear what he wants to say to us. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy, your grace, and your love, Lord, that is so undeserved by us, and yet you freely bestow it upon everyone, Lord, and you are not willing that any should perish. You are a loving God, often and many times misunderstood, but you are a God of love and grace and mercy, and we thank you for that. Lord, if there's anyone here in our midst this morning that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you speak to them as only you can. And Lord, if they want to know more, I would be glad to sit down with them even right after the service this morning, just for the asking, and show them how they can know they have eternal life. But Lord, for those of us who know you as Savior, Lord, may we call upon you. May we seek you to bring us to the place to where you can use us in telling others effectively by your power and spirit about eternal life, and that we would see them brought to you by your mercy, your grace, and love through us. Bless the invitation, Lord. May we seek you in a fresh and exciting way for your honor and glory and our blessing. May we reap where others have sown, and may we sow where maybe nobody has placed any seed yet, that souls might be saved. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.